Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, and we'll pick it up in verse 13. A historical narrative of a couple of Jesus' disciples as they walk on the road on their way to Emmaus. Starting in verse 13, this is the word of the Lord. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes. And besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. And he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And we'll stop there this morning. I want to start this morning by asking a few questions. Have we become so familiar with the gospel that we have lost the wonder of who Jesus is and all that he's done? Are there times when we stand in the presence of God and we don't even acknowledge him? God has providentially given to us his self-revelation, yet we have become so accustomed to having access that we have actually neglected the very word of God. Have we done that? Are we crippled? Are we lame? Are we deaf to the wonder and the awe of God and the revelation of his word because it has all become too familiar to us? Is it so? Have we forgotten? My hope for us today is that God might open the eyes of our hearts that we might truly see Jesus. Can we together see Jesus? May we, Lord, see Jesus. This is Easter Sunday. And Jesus has indeed risen and is fully alive, and by his Spirit, he is here with us this morning. May he be glorified. Let's pray. Lord God, we exalt your holy and most precious name. There never has been, nor will there ever be, another like you. You alone, Lord, are worthy of all worship and power and honor and glory and praise forever. Forgive us, Lord, for our propensity to worship the lesser things, sometimes even the trivial things of this world. We are guilty, Lord, and we stand in need of repentance and of your mercy. Please forgive our sins. Forgive us, Lord, for our familiarity, where it has caused us to lose sight of your unspeakable glory. Renew in us this day a vision of you, Lord. help us today to see and to savor Jesus Christ. Even now, as we approach your infallible word, we are faced with an impossible task. Our words fall completely insufficient, Lord, to describe the wonder of who you are. We need your help this morning, Lord. Help us, we pray, that we might see Jesus in his precious name. And all of God's people said, amen. As we seek to walk with Jesus this Easter morning, and consider this the first Resurrection Sunday, let's first consider what was going on in the minds and in the hearts of Christ's disciples. I mean, isn't it true? Isn't it true that on a number of occasions, Jesus, before his death, explained what was going to happen? Earlier in Luke's gospel, in chapter 9 and in verse 22, he says, Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. This is straightforward and clear. Although Jesus did communicate with perfect clarity what was to happen, somehow when it did happen, his disciples missed it altogether. They either weren't listening carefully, or they heard the words in disbelief. Maybe they didn't understand the words that he spoke. Or perhaps it was just the timing of it all. Whatever the reason, we can be sure that they were bewildered and confused and confounded by Jesus' death. Had they forgotten? Jesus did tell them a number of times. Yet, as it happened, and it did, they were surprised and shocked, in a state of despair and of disbelief. In Mark's gospel, a great account, as Jesus is walking, traveling with his disciples, he asks them what is perhaps the most important question for anybody ever at any time ever. Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say I am? Today, that might be a good question for us to consider ourselves. Who do we say that Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? And Peter got it right. He got it right. He said, you are the Christ. Yes, Peter, yes, Jesus is the promised Messiah who came to redeem Israel, not just Israel, but the world and mankind. Peter, yes, you got it right. You got it right. Praise God, Peter. Almost immediately following Peter's glorious proclamation of the truth of Jesus Christ, in verse 31 of chapter 8, it says that Jesus began to teach them, Peter and the other disciples, that the Son of Man, Jesus, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days to rise again. And then in verse 32, it says, and he said this plainly. In other words, there was no way they could have misunderstood what Jesus was saying. It wasn't veiled in any special language. He spoke clearly. And Peter was so upset by this news that he actually takes the Lord Jesus Christ aside and he starts to rebuke the Lord. But listen to these words that Peter heard from our Lord. He said this to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. I don't think that Peter forgot those words anytime soon. How about us? Do we have in mind this morning the things of God? We see overwhelming evidence to support that prior to it happening, Jesus had communicated in clear, understandable language that he would be rejected and killed and resurrected. So why? Why were the disciples so shocked? Why were they so surprised when he died? Yes, their friend and their master had died. It must have been an extremely dreadful, agonizingly painful, and heart-wrenching loss, to be sure. But had they forgotten everything that Jesus had taught them? Why were they not instead rejoicing? Why were they not instead rejoicing from Friday until Sunday morning, looking for, anticipating his resurrected body, knowing that he had already promised? Why were they not celebrating the death of Jesus Christ in light of what he promised about his resurrection, which was sure to come? Luke 24 began, and it was the first day of the week. The sun was just rising, but God's sun had already risen. The bravest of them all, a faithful group of women, set out early toward Christ's tomb to properly prepare his lifeless body. And as they came to the tomb, they found the sealing stone had been rolled away, and inside it was unbelievable. It was unexpected. It was unoccupied. The tomb where Jesus' body had laid was now found empty. Jesus had risen. Yes, Jesus died a terrible death. The women could testify to it. They saw it. And he died to atone for the sins of his people. And he had now raised from the dead as the first fruits of all who would follow. The first fruits of all who would follow. The first fruits. Think about this. God's one and only Son, the begotten one, had now ushered in a way and has become the first of many brothers and sisters who by faith would believe and be saved and enter into communication, communion with God as a member of his own family. And the promise is that one day we too, brothers and sisters who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we too will one day be resurrected in transformed bodies, physical bodies, like Jesus's. He is the first fruits of many to follow. The only begotten Son has opened up the family of God for many brothers and sisters in Christ. And I hope that you all here this morning are brothers and sisters in Christ. Apparently, the disciples had forgotten their master's words. Jesus told them that he would meet them in Galilee following his resurrection. But they stayed in Jerusalem, which is some 70 miles away, filled with grief and fear and sadness. God sent his messengers to the tomb to greet the women. The two angels, the two that Luke describes as men in dazzling apparel, they ask a very important question, a very critical question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? In other words, why are you here looking for Jesus who is alive in this place that is meant only for those who are dead? Can you even imagine for a moment what must have been going on in the minds of these women? Standing there, perhaps with a measure of disbelief, maybe uncertainty about even the things that are going on before them. Standing in awe and wonder, trying to make sense of all that was going on. And the angels remind them, they say, "Don't you remember? Don't you remember? Ladies, don't you hear? Don't you remember what Jesus taught you when he was here with you? Do you remember what he said? He told you that Jesus would be turned over and killed and resurrection. Don't you remember?" He said, the angel said. In their wonder and in all their excitement, they returned to the apostles, those who are nearest to Jesus, to report what they had seen at the tomb. And how did our apostles, our great apostles, how did they respond to this news? In verse 11, here's their response, saying, But these words, the testimony of the women, seemed to them, the apostles, an idle tale, and they did not believe them. What? These were their friends. These were fellow followers of Christ. And it says they did not believe them. But Paul, in his curiosity, he runs to the tomb. Did I say Paul? Paul was not there. But if he was, he'd have been right behind Peter. Peter, in his curiosity, runs to the tomb to check on these women's story. And he finds it to be true. It says, Peter left marveling in the glory of the fact that the tomb was empty. But there was still a question. Where had he gone? Where was the Lord? This morning, there are three truths that I want us to consider. The first is that the suffering of Jesus is glorious, in that it was part of God's sovereign plan. Second, Jesus did die, and he was raised from the dead and is alive today. It is a historical fact. And finally, the scriptures, God's word, the Bible, hold the key to knowing and understanding the gospel in Jesus Christ. So we'll start with number one. The suffering of Christ was by God's design. Yes, Jesus was delivered up and condemned and crucified, but not apart from his Father's will. He was not crucified apart from his Father's will. It was his plan. Jesus' unmatched sufferings were part of God's grand and glorious design for the redemption of mankind. You see, Jesus is gloriously humiliated. Gloriously humiliated. He had the power and the authority to stop it at any time. But instead, he submitted to it and he embraced it. And yes, he did out of love for us and for our benefit, but more importantly, it was for his glory. It was for his Father. It was for our salvation, that we might become worshipers of God, that we might learn to live in light of having minds that are directed toward godly things instead of manly things. So that when people ask us, who is Jesus? You can say he is the Savior and he is the Messiah, but your life would be consistent with your statement. It was meant for the glory of God. And we are meant for the glory of God. Friends, let's worship God. Let's worship him, not just on Sunday morning, but every minute of every day of all the life that God's given us. Every breath is his, given to us by him. Let's use that breath, all our strength, all our might, all that we have. And why? Because he is do that, at least. And giving him all that we have, we would still fall short of what he deserves. The glory of his sacrifice is so beautiful. Never has there been anyone who deserved suffering less, yet received so much more. Christ's perfect life is summed up with two words. The two words are without sin. The only person in all of history who did not deserve to suffer was the one who suffered most. All the pain and penalty and agony that he endured was the just payment for our sins. Not his, he had none. Our freedom from sin demanded a perfect sacrifice. God took on flesh and became a man, the man Jesus. And Jesus lived a perfect life in our place as our representative. He is the man without sin. And he died on that cross, the very death that we deserved, bearing our sins and the consequence of our sins, the full wrath of God. Jesus Christ was crushed by his Father. for our iniquities, for our sin. He bore the burden of our sins gladly and willfully and wantonly before the Father as his will. It was his plan. The undeserved and unjust suffering of his crucifixion, as severe as it was suffering by his own design, planned by God the Father and embraced by God the Son. It was planned and predestined by an infinitely wise, fully loving, and truly just God. Praise God! Our freedom required that perfect sacrifice. And I want you to know that God's wrath is fully satisfied in Christ's payment for our sins. But it didn't come without a cost. The cost of our freedom from sin is tremendously, gloriously, inexplainably wonderful. It was a glorious cost. Jesus suffered and died for sins. This is what the Bible says. Once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. And why? Why would he do that? To bring us to God. It says that by his wounds we've been healed. By faith in Christ alone, we're made right with God. We're adopted into his family, and we're sealed by his Holy Spirit, marked by his Spirit as his own children. And you're standing there, and you're thinking, or you're sitting there. I should make you stand. Perhaps you're asking this question. How can I stand here and be so certain? How can I be so sure that what I'm saying is true? How can I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that what I'm saying is true? Because it's not based on anything I ever have done, but it's based on the work of God who is true. The testimony of my faith and the promises that are sure come from the Word of God by the Spirit of God. I am sure, I am completely confident that those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will not die forever. Yes, we will die a physical death. But that will not be the end. For those who believe in Jesus, he has promised us. God, who never changes his mind. God is not a man that he should lie. Nor is God a son of man that he should change his mind. Does God speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? No. No. All that God says he will do will be done. To the glory of God. Praise God. Praise God. I'm sure, I am confident, we who believe have a sure and eager expectation of what is yet to come because it's based on the sure and fully reliable, completely true promises of God. We ought to be some of the boldest, most courageous, most outspoken people in the world sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. What else do we have to offer to anyone? What else do we have that would benefit anyone like that? The resurrection of Jesus Christ affirms his identity as the ultimate promise keeper. And in him, he is where our hope is sure. Yes, Jesus did die an agonizing death of unspeakable suffering in our place. But it was according to the Father's will. And as he promised, he did rise. Number two, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. He is risen. He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
The women who set out early on Easter morning saw it. The angels they encountered declared it. Peter affirmed it. And now these two travelers will experience it. Jesus is alive. And here we find ourselves in this text. On the single most important day the world has ever known, when our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ travels some unknown portion of a 7-mile journey on a road leading west, northwest of Jerusalem to a place called Emmaus. Two of Jesus' disciples, Cleopas and another unnamed, are walking together and they're just having a conversation, right? They're walking down the road, they're having a conversation, and Jesus draws near undetectably and he joins them on their way. I mean, they knew someone was there, they just didn't know who he was. And for us, it's so confusing, isn't it? How could they not know? Jesus is the stranger on the road to Emmaus. It says they were kept. They were kept from recognizing him. Apparently by some supernatural means. And isn't that the case today? Don't we all have friends and family who've not seen Jesus? Oh Lord, please open the hearts, the eyes of our hearts to see Jesus. And may our friends and family have not seen him. May they please see them. See him. See Jesus. He is the very one they're talking about. He is the main subject of their conversation. They are his disciples, and yet somehow, by some divine means, they are being kept from recognizing Jesus. They cannot make him out. And Jesus asks, "What is this conversation you're having?" That question to these disciples, it literally stopped them in their tracks. Right? It says they stood still, looking sad. Could you imagine that? Let's just go there for a minute. You're walking down the road, and this stranger comes up. He starts asking you about your conversation. And he says, "What's going on? What is your conversation about?" Right? It seems like a rational question. Why wouldn't he ask what your conversation was about? He saw you kind of flailing with your arms, talking about something. He says, "What are you talking about?" And they stopped, looking sad, as if to say, "Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? What do you mean, what are we talking about? What else is anybody talking about? What else is there to talk about? Are you just a visitor here that you don't know? Have you not heard?" They stood still, looking sad. And their sadness makes good sense. If Jesus were killed, and that were the end of the story, we would all together have great reason to despair. In his letter to the church in Corinth, Paul says, "If Christ has not been raised, our faith is futile. We're still in our sins. Those who have died before us have perished forever. And we are most people to be pitied, or to be pitied more than anyone else. If Jesus had not risen." Cleopas responds to Jesus, "Have you not heard? Have you not heard? Are you the only one who doesn't know the things that have happened in Jerusalem these days?" Staying true to form, Jesus says, "What things?" And now we get a glimpse of their conversation. They said, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." They said, "A man who did miraculous signs and wonders. A man who spoke in such a way with such great authority that when he spoke, people knew that it came from some great authority." And they said, "And how he was delivered up to be condemned to death and he was crucified." And then listen to this. They said, "We had hoped he would be the one to come and redeem Israel." Had they given up on their Jesus? Past tense, we had hoped. Had they completely given up? And further, now it's the third day, and some have gone to the tomb where he was buried, and they found it empty. But none have seen Jesus. So really, they did a splendid job, a good summary of what was going on in their minds and in their hearts, and in the minds and hearts of others. They thought that he was the one, but apparently not, because how could he be the everlasting king and Messiah of all if he were in fact dead? As they came near Emmaus, those two disciples strongly urged Jesus, the stranger, to come and be with them. And Jesus goes in with them, and he sits at the table, and he takes the bread, and he blesses it, and he broke it. And he gave it to them. And at that instant in time, on the first resurrection Sunday, as those two men are sitting there with Jesus, it became clear. In verse 31, it says, their eyes were open. God had opened their eyes, and they recognized Jesus. And then he disappears. Wow. But did you hear what it says? What was it that made them recognize Jesus? Was it like as he was tearing the bread apart that they recognized that that was just the way that Jesus did it? Did he bless it in a way that made sense to them? Oh, now I get it. It's Jesus. Or did they see the nail scars in his hands? What was it that made them recognize? What opened their eyes to the reality of who they were sitting with? It doesn't say. But it says enough. It says their eyes were open and they saw Jesus. Jesus is alive. Praise God. The glorious suffering of Jesus was part of God's design, his plan. And although Jesus did die, he was resurrected and is alive. It is, in fact, God who he claimed to be. And number three, by God's revelation, we can know Jesus Christ. I think, for me, one of the strangest aspects of this account is why. Why? Why would Jesus conceal his own identity? Wouldn't it have been smarter for him to simply walk up and save himself the travel, the time? Couldn't he have just come up to the guys and say, hey, Cleopas and buddy, look, it's me. Remember, I told you. Yes, I died, but here I am. I've risen. Praise the Lord. You see, what I said is true. Could Jesus have done that? Yes. But why then? Why would this stranger named Jesus conceal himself? Because we know it wasn't without purpose. You see, the world needed to know. You and I, we need to know how scriptures, how God's grand narrative points to Jesus as our Messiah and as our King. Yes, their personal testimony and their witness of the resurrected Jesus would be of great value for the glory of God and the building of his kingdom. But they needed to see and to know and to be able to teach and tell others how all of Scripture was pointing to the coming Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. They needed to see it in Scripture. They needed to know that their testimony would not last alone. And there's so much more that validates the truth claims of Jesus Christ. After explaining the conversation to Jesus in verse 25, it says, Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary, according to the prophets who had spoken, was it not necessary that he, Christ, should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then listen to this. He says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wow. Oh, to be on that road with Jesus. Can you even imagine that? Talk about a Bible study. Walking and having Jesus, starting with Moses, and go all through the whole Old Testament, telling us about how it's pointing to his coming. Praise God. Praise God. The identity of Jesus was hidden so that Jesus could show them from Scripture that he is the Messiah and that all that they're upset and confused about, the cruel and unjust treatment and death and suffering of Jesus, was not accidental, but purposeful, intentional, and necessary as foretold and predicted by all the Scriptures. From the fall of man in the garden to the flood, to the Tower of Babel, to the times of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Moses and Exodus, Joshua and the Promised Land, to the times of judges and priests and kings and prophets. In all the ages throughout the Old Testament, there's a common theme running throughout, and it is that God would one day send a king, a Messiah, to come and redeem his people for the glory of God. To make a way for man to be reconciled. Jesus is the way. He is the Savior of the world and the King who is coming back again. All that the Scriptures taught concerning the salvation of man and the coming restoration of all things unto God is complete in Christ. And Jesus does a Bible study along the way to point it out to these two disciples. Talk about having a good biblical theology. the instructor of them all. Again, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wow. You know what Jesus is saying to those two? He's saying, guys, if you'd only spent the time to really study your scriptures to know, you would have known without question who I was when I was as I was. If only you'd spent the time. Spend the time. Study the word of God. Whatever you receive here on Sunday mornings, praise God for that. But that's not enough. We need to be diligent, brothers and sisters, friends, to know the word of God. Jesus said, he claimed he's coming back again, and he will. When he comes, will you be ready? Study the word of God. Get to know Jesus so well as your greatest treasure so you have nothing else to share but Jesus Christ. And when you get to that place where you have nothing else to share but Jesus Christ, study more. Study the word of God. Glorify God, because it's for that purpose that you were created. We are out of time this morning, but as you go, I want you to consider, I want us together to consider as much as we're able the implications of Christ's resurrection. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And if you have surrendered your life or your affections to anything or anyone else, repent and turn to God. And don't give him just part of who you are. Give him everything. Glorify God with your life. Give your life over to serving the one true King, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you and praise you for the wonderful word that you've given us and how you have revealed yourself to us in miraculous ways. We thank you for the testimony of Easter, the fact that the tomb was empty, that by your resurrection you have proven your identity as God. We can trust in your promises, Lord, as clear as we trust in this day. Help us, Lord, to live in light of what you've promised for our future, to study, to show ourselves approved, to be so in love with Jesus that we would share him always with everyone. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen.